Matthew 22 tonight. Matthew 22. We're continuing on the Tuesday of the Passion Week. We're not going to get through Tuesday. There's too much, but we're not going to get through Tuesday on one Sunday. Jesus had a lot of preaching here. But by the way, all that was in here that he actually preached was a lot more than one day's worth too. Well, it would have been not really, but it would have been a day's worth, not a couple hours. You understand? It'd be a lot of time there, and so then he was Jesus. So Matthew 22 and verse 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Let's pray together this evening. Our Father, we are thankful for your love and your grace. Lord, we're thankful for your attentiveness to us and your really undeserving favor towards man. And Lord, we enjoy such a wonderful privilege in this nation that you've planted us in here, Lord, and we sometimes don't even realize the wonder that we experience here, and yet with that privilege comes a burden and comes a responsibility. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we look into your word and look at these things, continue to look at this preaching of our Savior during this time of his life. And Lord, we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord was still unfolding the history as well as the prophecy to the Jews of that day. He's continuing this. And listen, there's two things I want us to see here. He was dealing with this. He's going to deal with the same things. He tells a parable, a story, right? And gives this illustration, and then what he's going to do is and tells the Jews about what they've done, what they've been doing, what they've done. It's about their history, really, from the beginning, from Abraham. It's about their history, and then we're going to see a little bit later, he's going to say the same thing again and give it a different picture, a different story. You ever try to explain something to somebody and they just couldn't get it, couldn't understand it, or somebody tries to explain it to you and you're like, the older I get, the more I'm okay to say I don't understand what you're saying. Used to be, I'd be like, yeah, you know, I didn't know it wasn't yeah, but I'm, yeah, I know what you're talking about, yeah, but I don't know. Now I'm just like, no, you're gonna have to try that again, and you kind of repackage it, right? And you kind of tell it a little different way, and oh, okay, that's what Jesus is doing in trying to give it. And give it and help them to understand all the way through here. Number one, I want us to see here them that were bidden. Them that were bidden. He says there in verse 3, it says, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. So the nation of Israel has experienced, I'm just saying they've experienced the long suffering of God. Long suffering. Generation after generation after generation, they continually have been an idolatrous nation that would turn their backs on the God that blessed them so plentifully. Could you imagine being the nation as you went out and the rest of the world knew that is the nation whose God is Jehovah? They will destroy us. And they melted with fear. Right? And listen, this was the nation that, like, in that time, they just went through, and yet they would still turn their backs on God, and they got to see the wonder of God. They got to see God work in their midst. And yet they would still turn their backs on God. And so he would send them chastisement. You see, God would send them chastisement. He would send them trouble, right? And he would send problem to get a hold of him a little bit. It's kind of like grabbing him by the collar a little bit, but it was a little bit more. Sometimes it was, you know, it was death. There'd be plagues and pestilences and military defeats and all kinds of things that would get their attention. And at different times there was kings that would fall on their face and say, God, we have sinned. And other times they wouldn't. Other times they would point their finger in the face of God and they'd go to look for other gods. This is the history of Israel, really from almost the beginning. You could find this kind of situation. But then what would happen is God would send a rescuer, right? When they would get in, God would send a rescuer, either a judge or a prophet or a king that would come and turn the nation back to God and repent and get them. But they would only turn back to God temporarily, if at all. Sometimes they would just kill the prophet because they didn't like his message. You know, this is the thing where you get, don't kill the messenger, right? Don't kill the messenger. I'm just telling you what God said, and they killed him for it. We read about that parable a little bit ago, this morning already, and this was the situation. They didn't like the message of God, and so they'd be that kind of situation. But then, so the marriage. He's talking about this. The wedding was prepared for the nation of Israel. They were the bidden ones. They were the ones invited. This was their Messiah. By the way, when I say it was their Messiah, it doesn't mean that he wasn't going to save the whole world. Always was planning on saving the whole world. Okay, always was the plan from the very beginning. From the very beginning of sin, God's intention was always for whosoever will may come. Always was to, that none should perish. That's always been the case. But his purpose was to use this nation, right? And to bring them aside, they might be saved, their Savior, and they could spread that to the rest of the world. And so the marriage, this wedding feast, it was for them. They were the bidden nation. They were the bidden ones. But they, says at the end of verse 3, but they would not come. The Lord sent His servants to call them. Said John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. He was there proclaiming that the Messiah is coming. There's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch. Right? That's what he's saying. I'm not worthy to even touch his feet, is what he's saying. He's coming. He's coming. Get ready. He's coming. And he's preaching that the Messiah was coming. And so the Word of God came from the prophet of God to the people of God. But they didn't want God's message. You know why they didn't want God's message? Because they were comfortable. No, this is it. They had a pretty good situation there. Now they're living in the Roman Empire, but because of their numbers and because of their aggression, they were able to even be they were kind of a people that were kind of managed and had some of their own autonomy inside the Roman Empire, and so they kind of enjoyed, and the religious leaders kind of enjoyed that kind of situation, even though we're there, they were still under the emperor, but they had some liberty and said, we're actually doing pretty good. Nobody's trying to kill us. Because people were trying to kill them all the way along, and they were defeated as a nation. So here they are. They said, you know, we're still a people, and we can kind of have some more own dignity. And so now here comes a Messiah to save them and to have this religious and spiritual salvation. So, no, let's don't mess up what we have. You know, sometimes God wants to come and mess up what you got going on. You know what I mean? He wants to come in and mess up your plan. I hate that because my plans are awesome. You know what I mean? I mean, I think they are. When I've got this plan for my life, I'm like, yeah, I've got this 2-year, this 3-year, this 5-year, 10-year plan. And you're like, this is going to be great. And this God comes up and says, hey, I like you to do this thing. You're like, but God, that's going to mess up the 2-year, the 3-year, the 5-year. That's going to mess them all up, God. I'm going to have to start over. God said, uh-huh. Uh-huh. But God, I've spent a lot of time getting to where I'm at. Right? I've done a lot of work to get here. And God said, can you just, I'm just kind of imagining what God says, yeah, I know. I'm going to help you to quit wasting your time. Man, God will mess up your plans. He'll destroy your plans and give you a whole stack of better ones. But they don't feel better. I'm going to tell you, they don't feel better. They feel like my whole life is being destroyed or changed. And if you get excited about this thing, listen. But they came in, God came in and said, hey, here's John the Baptist. Come and say, listen, he's this dude out there in the wilderness eating locusts. Y'all ever ate locusts? Y'all ever thought about eating locusts? Maybe wild honey. I'd go for that one. Y'all keep the locusts, I'll go with the wild honey. I'll eat some honeycomb. I'll get some little wax or something, right? And he's there with a girdle, about with a leathern girdle. I mean, I'm not talking. I'm thinking hillbilly. That's the image I got. I've got this dude out here in my mind. He's out here. I don't know if it's real. I mean, maybe I've just seen too many pictures. This long hair. I mean, just scruffy out there and preaching, you know, just going and saying, Messiah's come. I don't know if that's exactly the way it is. That's how I got my. I mean, he's out there living in the woods, like this guy down here with just got a tarp in the trees. You know, I mean, just you're like, what's going on here? But he's preaching, and they come and they said, well, we don't want a guy like that. So they rejected the word of God that came from the man of God. And it would not come. Now, we're just going to keep things good enough. Look at verse 4 now, and it says, and again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. And all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. So number 2 is this. Other servants were sent also. So the apostles of the Lord. Now here we are. Getting up to the present day. And what's going to continue past this moment. Is the apostles of the Lord. Continued with the calling the Jews to come first. He said, listen. In the beginning of the book of Acts. He said to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. The Jew first was, they didn't reach Gentiles but for a little while down the road. It was all about reaching the Jews, continually reaching the Jews. When you see the very early church, it was all Jews. It wasn't until a little bit later and Peter gets this vision, God gives him this vision and all this different animals and creeping things coming down on this sheet. And there was hogs, right? There was some, and it says creeping things that this vision says, Peter, rise and eat. He said, I ain't eating that stuff. He said, I never ate that. He said, the Lord, yeah. The Lord comes, gives him a vision again. Go, rise and eat. He said, no, I'm not eating that stuff. I never eat that. I'm not going to defile myself. And God said, he said three times. And God said, what I've called blessed, don't call it not blessed, something like that. You know what I'm saying? Something like say don't. What I've blessed, don't call it unclean. That's what he called. He said, don't call it unclean. And Peter's like, okay, Lord, I got to eat the creep. Do I have to do the locust? Yeah, I don't know. I don't know if he said that, but it's something. You know, and God says, some men are going to come to your door. He said, just go with them. Peter wakes up and man, I'm going to tell you. When God starts moving your heart and then comes knocking on your door, it gets a little scary. Why it's scary isn't that God's dealing with you, but it's scary that I got to do that. God, listen, when God starts to convict your heart, what's scary is what you realize this. Here's the scary part. God is being so clear to me, I ain't got no more time to fool around. And if I fool around this time, why God is literally making himself so obvious to me, I'm going to be in trouble. It's a little bit, I don't know. It's a little bit when it's, but here, and so he went and he goes and to Cornelius' house and here's this Gentile. He said, I don't know, I'm not even supposed to talk to a Gentile. I'm not supposed to eat with a Gentile. What are we doing here? And he gets saved and they get full of the Holy Spirit. And they start speaking in tongues and he said, wow, what on earth is going on here? But it was to the Jew first. before that. It was all to the Jew first, and this is what was going on. And this was the calling of the Lord was going, and the apostles began that way. But then the Lord would be crucified. He'd be killed. The penalty paid, and the offer of the relationship with Him to be extended. Imagine with me tonight. The one whom they despised, they rejected, they slaughtered, is now still calling them to come. The long-suffering of the Lord is unimaginable. It's so wonderful that it's incomprehensible. That any of us would treat the Lord in this way, putting Him to shame, and yet He's still calling out to us. It's utterly remarkable. It's amazing when He is there on the cross and they're smiting Him with their hand, spitting on Him and calling Him names, all the things of what's going on. And He's there dying, bleeding out, dying. No doubt in such agony that's unreal for any of us to even imagine. And He says, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I mean, that's what I would think too. Right? It's just that long-suffering is unimaginable, isn't it? He's not just calling on us as a sinner, but for the opportunity to be in this most intimate of human relationships. When you say, it's kind of weird that he kind of uses this term, His bride. Like, why would He? So Jesus, I'm supposed to be the bride of this man? That's kind of weird. You know what I'm saying? It can be a little bit. But here's the thing. It's the most intimate of relationships that we know on this earth. Right? Not like a mother and child. Not like a father and child. He said, but there's this, the bride and the bridegroom. This and not like the husband and wife, but like at the beginning, the sweet time. You know what I'm saying? This is what He said. Now it's sweet later on too. Amen. Make sure we keep that safe. But what He's saying is He's using this picture to give us something that we could really identify with. This. It's not about a weird relationship. It's just the most intimate of relationships that man can kind of think of and imagine is this kind of thing. And He said, that's the kind of situation. And He's coming. He's not just calling us to be His friend. He's calling us to be in this. Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So other servants were sent to extend this invitation. He said, I've prepared the dinner. I've got the things ready. I've killed my oxen. He said, I've given my son. It's ready. Now come. Please come. You say, is the Lord begging us? This is a parable. I just get this. It's not like this casual. It's a pleading with us, beseeching us in that kind of way. Please come. Verse 5. But they made light of it and went their ways. One to his farm, and another to his merchandise. So the third thing is they just couldn't be bothered. They couldn't be bothered. They made light of it, of this so great a salvation. They just made light of it, is the story. He's saying it's a phrase. The phrase that to make light of it really means this. It means to neglect it. To disregard it. It means to not even care for it. It's while some conversation's going on, and it sounds like to somebody it might be important, but I'm not even going to take the time to pay attention to it. I'm not even going to be nosy. I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to reject it. I'm not even going to care about it. That's the concept of what he's talking about. It has it was as nothing to them, as if they had something better to do. So they went their ways. They carried on with their lives as if this invitation meant nothing. One went to his farm. He just went back home. Got things to do. You ever have things to do? You ever met anybody that wasn't busy? We all got things to do, right? I just, you know, I got to go back and do my stuff. One went to his farm, back to his, yeah, I got, you know, the cows need milking. The cows, they do need milking. Eggs need to be picked up and things going on. And got to do the things. And he said, I don't have time for that thing. Another went to his merchandise, right? I got to get back to business. I got to make some money. Hey, man's got to work, right? Got to pay the bills. Man, that's a good one. We like that one, don't we? You know what I'm saying? I got to work. Got to make a living. And so, you know, really what they were saying is this. Back to doing me. So I got things to do. My business, my career, my fortune. You know, some people get so fed up with the nagging pressure. When I say the nagging pressure, maybe it's the nagging pressure of the preacher preaching at me. Sometimes the nagging pressure is the convicting of the heart that just tugs at you. It's just uncomfortable. It's like, why do I come to church to feel bad? Right? You know, when people say, you know, I like to come to church. I come to church. I leave feeling good all the time. Well, then either you ain't listening or you're perfect. You know? And so it ought to feel a little uncomfortable. By the way, I don't think everything ought to be beating us up. Matter of fact, when we're on that right track, we ought to be like, amen. Amen. I'm glad. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm glad I'm thinking that way too. And so here it goes. Some people, they got so fed up with the nagging and the nagging pressure on that they go a step further in verse 6. In verse 6 it says there, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now listen, this would be an interesting parable. It'd be like, wow, that's kind of crazy. There's a wedding and you invite people to the wedding and they won't come. You're like, hey, come on, you're invited. Here's your invitation. Come on to the wedding. We got a dinner. I mean, we killed the oxen. Dinner is ready. Come on. It's warm. I like warm food. You know what I'm saying? And he said, it's ready. Come on. And some said, no, we got to go home. Going home. I got to go back to my business. Another guy said, get over here. Let me kill you. That's a weird parable. You're like, I don't like these stories that Jesus tells. It'd be weird if it didn't play out exactly like the Lord was telling the story. It's almost like Jesus knew the beginning from the end. This wasn't a story like you and I tell a story. This is a story like he already saw it. And I'm going to tell you about what's going to happen. He's a prophet. He is. They persecuted the believers. They beheaded the apostles. They burned them with oil. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of history what they did to the... I mean, you know, they killed them and found out, ooh, people like when I killed them. Let me kill some more. Wow. What a thing going on. This is what happened. Exactly what they said was going to happen. What Jesus said was going to happen. And it continues in some fashion until today. We just talked about it just a moment ago. Still in some parts of our world, it's still being lived out the same way. Verse 7, he says this, But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I'm going to tell you, if there's anybody that I don't want to make mad, it's the king. Matter of fact, I mean any king I don't want to make mad. Definitely not the King of Kings. And, you know, I don't want to make him wroth is more than just ticked off. That's more than annoyed. That's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And he does. Verse 4, I'm not verse 4, but point 4, Jerusalem has fallen. Look at, I just read it, verse 7. There's a point, and I mentioned that this morning, and maybe we could call it a crisis hour. When the Spirit of God is finished, I don't know when that time is, or even if it's really a thing, but there's a point, evidently, it seems like we see with God, did it with the nation, we see it with people, that there's a point, that crisis hour, when a person has said no to the Spirit of God enough time. They had already said no to the Word of God. They'd already said no to the Son of God. And now through the convicting power of the Spirit of God, they also say no. The point that God says, I'm not saying He does, but it appears that there's a point that He says, that's it. At least as a nation He did. But there's certainly a point when long suffering has reached a boiling point. Jerusalem was besieged by the Roman army in 69 AD. After the Jews had revolted and attempted to run off the Romans, they got this coup going on, and they said, we can take you. What a crazy, ridiculous idea. They got so full of themselves, they said, we can take on the Roman Empire. I think the numbers there, they had like somewhere between 15 to 25,000 troops against the Roman Empire that pretty much ruled the world. So, again, here in 69 A.D., it was the time of the Passover, just like we're seeing here at the crucifixion. The time of the crucifixion. There were many Jews coming to Jerusalem. The Roman army allowed them into the city. As I said this morning, even during that time, and probably again during this time as well, it could have been up to 2-3 million people altogether in that city, squeezed in there for this festival. They were allowed in through the siege, but they weren't allowed out. By the year 70 AD, after about 5 months of siege, the city fell. Starved to death. Many starved to death. I've read stories. It's not Bible, but I've read stories that of historians that Josephus, that was in that time, he was a Jew that fought with the Jews, and then he turned and was part of the Roman Empire and fought against. So how accurate are his statements is kind of questionable. But he was one that was there, and he said there were some that many had died of disease, pestilence, starvation. And then finally the city fell, and the Romans had three walls they'd go through, and they finally got through. They're said to be over 1 million Jews were killed, died from either the starvation or the soldiers. Close to 100,000 were sold into slavery. During the World War II, there was 2/3 of the Jewish population of our world was wiped out by the Nazis. I'm not exactly sure. I try to kind of see, and you know, of course, we're talking about many years ago. I try to see if there's any real numbers of how many, but it was most of the devout Jews, those that were followers of Judaism, that had all come together, those that would find it important to come to that Passover, most of them were wiped out, died. Jerusalem and Israel as a nation was no more. The temple was brought to ashes. I'm told that the emperor tried to preserve it. He said, don't burn it down, but the soldiers were reckless. Of course, there's stories. Who knows what the real... But it was gone. The Wailing Wall is all that's left there. And the Jewish diaspora begins from that time, 70 A.D. Listen, when the king is wroth, there's a judgment. There's a judgment. We give praise, and it was mentioned, we give thanks to the nation of Israel for bringing the Savior into the world, because God had chosen them, and that's the only way, the only place. But they turn on God. They turn on God, and we find this situation. So we get to number 5 then. Point 5 is Go ye into all the world. Look at verse 8 now. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Whew. So the Jews as the people were found to be not worthy of the Messiah, of the task given before them. This is not the Lord's doing, though. We understand that? It's not the Lord's doing. His plan was for the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, to be a city set on a hill that would be a light to shine unto the world, that they might see what a nation whose God is the Lord would look like. Draw people to them. We see that through the reign of Solomon at the beginning. We see that people would come and say, "Wow, your people, your servants, they're amazing. They enjoy what they're doing. They're smiling on their faces. There's such a wonder," right? That's what God's plan was, but that was such a short-lived thing. So this was not the Lord's doing. His grace extended far beyond reasonable. But they rejected Him. So the gospel went unto the Gentiles. Look at verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. The gospel has gone out into the world that whosoever will may come. Listen, this wasn't a call to the upright, to the religious, to the pious or to the wealthy. It wasn't a select people. It wasn't a select nation. Listen, it was and continues to be a call to every man, woman, and child. Whosoever will may come. This was to be the work of the Jewish nation reaching the world with the gospel message. But they refused, and they were found not worthy. So, the wedding, the marriage feast, is now furnished with guests. They went out and just, whoever would come. He said, get the bad and the good, just bring them. We got some food here. You know, a couple times, like last Wednesday, we had enough food. We'd be going, hey, can y'all come in and eat with us? Right? We prepared this thing. We can't put it leftovers. That back then they didn't know leftovers. No ice box, right? So come on, let's get some folks in here. By the way, I'm just making a little bit light of it. The story is this. It's like, listen, this is the call. Come. And so the guests are now there. It's not furnished with guests. And by the way, those guests that he's talking about that went out, you know who that is? Amen. We're those guests that they went out. Some of us were the bad. And a few of y'all was the good. But, those that got saved before they was born, you know what I mean? I don't mean saved before, but they got saved from a lot of trouble by being in church since they was young. Praise the Lord for that. I think I want to call them a little bit the good here. But the bad is those of us that, by the grace of God, and God grabbed a hold of us by that collar and said, come on. Some of us, that's how we had to do. I wish that the Jewish nation would have fulfilled the place God prepared for them. But we don't see them as a nation, as a pleasant people that love the Lord. Story from the missionary letter, they get upset. We don't need no salvation. Really? I mean, it was all through the Old Testament that you needed it. I wish they would have performed that role, but they didn't. They're found unworthy. And so today, it's our role to perform. What a blessing it is to get to be in that place. Look at number 6. Number 6 is this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Look at verse 11 now. He said, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Don't you love the stories of Jesus? You're going, it's like, man, we got this, we got this wedding feast. Go get some people, bring the good and the bad, bring them, just go out on the highways and just bring them in that the house may be full and we could fill this up. And then the king walks through and says, why don't you have on the wedding garment? He got no answer. He said, why weren't you dressed for this occasion that you were invited into? It says he was speechless. You know what that? What it tells us? There's no answer, and he knew there was no answer. Knew there was no answer, and he said, "Tell the servant, go get him, drag him out, cast him into outer darkness. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus' stories aren't sweet. He ain't playing games. He's trying to give us something that really helps us to see God is so interested in your soul. He's not going to play footsies with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not sitting there trying to say, well, hey, buddy, I got some better life for you. No, all that's true. But he said, I want you to see I've got something so wonderful for you. I preached this at a wedding. The wedding we just went to, I preached this message. I said, don't worry. We're not. If y'all didn't come dressed in the right garments, we're not throwing you out of here. You know. And I don't even remember why was I preaching that. I don't know. Anyway, because I like Jesus' messages. So here's the thing. Because the Jews rejected the Savior doesn't mean we get a pass. You understand what I'm saying here? The Jews, well, they didn't do their job, so we get a freebie. Well, we do get it free, but we don't get a pass. The king dealt with Israel as a nation, but he deals with us as individuals. At verse 12, he says, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? He was speechless there. Listen, there is no answer but the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same for the Gentile as it was for the Jew. All along, we don't have no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No man come unto the Father but by Him. There's no other way. There's no other door. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He's it. It's not me and Him. Right? Jesus and me. Jesus and me, Him and I, we're going to get through this. No. He's going to get through it. If I hold on to Him, I'll get through with Him. Here's the thing. Anyone who enters will enter in with the garments of Christ. You say, well, what about those people? They didn't have them. Listen, what was customary in that day, and certainly what's inferred here is that when you would come in some of those places, they would come and they would give wedding garments to come in. There was a certain way, there was a certain place, and this is kind of some of the customary thing. But I'm going to tell you right here what he's talking about. We must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Hey, listen, I don't need that. I don't really need it. I think I'm good. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that said, you know, I think I'm good. I'll say this. I say, you know, why are you going to go to heaven? First, I'd ask the question, do you think you're going to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. I said, well, why are you going to heaven? Well, you know, because I'm a pretty good person. Can I tell you, I know a lot of really good people that don't go to church. Good people. Sometimes a lot better than folks in church. I'm just saying, I've met a lot of really, really good people. And they said, you know, my good. And they said, you know, I've done some things, but, you know, my good's going to outweigh my bad. I said, that would be great if that was how the Lord weighed it out. Amen? Which would be, but He doesn't. He said, actually, if there's a scale, if there was a scale, which there's not, but if there was a scale of good and bad, would you want to have that thing tipping? But anyway, He said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Matter of fact, it doesn't even get to go on the bad part. It's trash. So, It's a terrible way to say, well, I've been good enough. None are good. No, not 1. Listen, if we're going to go in there, we must be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Should we neglect Him today as they did in that day? Be sure we're going to receive the same consequence, as it says there in verse 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think I want to go to a wedding like that. That's supposed to be funny. Thank you. He's trying to give us this picture. It's not just a story. He's trying to give us a picture of what's going on here. He said, listen, this is the time. This is it right here. This is what he's talking about. This is it. We're not going to come in that way. Outer darkness wasn't just, yeah, I don't get to be part of the wedding party. I don't get to eat of the oxen and the fat. No. Outer darkness really, it really is a place that is completely separated from God for all eternity. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what is gnashing of teeth? I don't know, but it doesn't sound pleasant. Sounds like rage. You ever been so mad you just go, you know what I mean? Some of y'all are like, yeah, I do that. No, you see, kids will do that a lot. Hopefully, as adults, we don't. But just, I don't know. I don't know. But it's not a pleasant thing. It's always put together with hell, separation from God for all eternity. It will be anything but pleasant. We'll go there with all my friends. No, you ain't. It's going to be utter darkness. Think not that if God's chosen people were judged at that time, His chosen people were judged at that time, that we'll have any less judgment in our day. Many, many people are called. God, in His infinite, matchless grace, has extended the blood of Jesus Christ to us. He paid the price to redeem us. His payment is waiting to be accepted. It's there. But don't think for a moment that we may enter in without receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. And if our Savior, folks, what I'm saying to you tonight, if our Savior is then our Lord, thou shalt believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If our Lord, then He's our King. Verse 14, then said the king to the servants, you see, verse 14, he says, For many are called, but few are chosen. The Bible says in another place, Jesus said, few there be that find it. Few. So, will you be of that number? I mean, that number that don't make light of the gospel of Christ. Can I tell you this, folks? The invitation isn't enough. The invitation to tell, to, hey, you know, I'd like to invite you to be saved, and I'd like to invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's not enough. The invitation isn't enough. We must receive the righteousness of Christ, be clothed in His righteousness. His blood that was shed covers our sins and washes them away. Though we be red like crimson, we shall be white as snow. When His blood is applied to our life, God sees us just as if I'd never sinned, justified. Say, how does He do that? I don't know. He's our wedding garment. You ready? Let's all stand. Father, I pray that You'd help us.